Will you pray with me? Father, today as we dive into your word, I ask that you'd awaken us to this incredible opportunity that you've given us and how we get to be a part of this mission that you're on. Father, I pray that we would leave here today excited about what you have for us and what you've shared with us. And Father, I pray that you'd continue to open doors for us to make your name known inside of our homes, our neighborhoods, our city, and our world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know how many of you were here last week, but this past week has been one of the best weeks of my life. It has been unbelievable. And to see how God is working and moving, it's just been phenomenal. And a big part of that, obviously, was last week, and the fact that we're continuing to be able to ask this question, okay, how do we help people find their way back to God? How do we make more space for people to find their way back to God? And moving to two services now inside this space. And that was awesome. But even better than that was to be able to be up here and to see those seven take that step of baptism and to come to the point where they're saying, okay, I'm following God. I want to come public with this. I want people to know that I'm following God. That was just awesome. Especially because for several years now, I've been praying that God would allow us as a church family to see over 50 people inside of 1 year come to the point where they're giving their life to Christ, come to the point where they're saying with this step of baptism that they're all in, that they're all His. And so to start off the year this way and to see those seven take that step was just unbelievable. And then on top of that, yesterday was awesome because yesterday afternoon, for those of you who may not know, True Mentors officially launched inside of Hoboken. And the launch party was awesome. If you're not aware of what True Mentors is, for over a year now, Hoboken Grace has been working to launch this mentorship program inside of our city that would team up the young professionals that dominate the landscape here with the children who call this place home. And last night, that process began, officially launched. I think our first match is going to be happening here in the next couple days. It's unbelievable how God has kind of brought this together and put these pieces in place. And one of the things that we knew was possible if we began this process and we began this program was that through this, we really saw this as a tool that God could use to begin bringing our city together. And last night, we began to see that happening. One of the most interesting basketball games I've ever seen took place at the end of the launch party last night. And I had to capture it on video. I wanted to be able to get it for you here today, but I wasn't able to. But I captured it on video, and as the party was wrapping up, there's this basketball game that kind of broke out, and it was the head of the housing authority and a guy named Lewis, who runs this incredible after-school program, and the mayor of Hoboken, right, all dressed up because they're coming to this party, playing like 3-on-4 with these kids, and the kids were just beating them terribly. They were so much better, but it was awesome to see all these people, and they were just having a blast together, and everybody's there for one reason, this idea that, you know what, we can love and serve people, and this is what it's all about. It was just beautiful to be a part of that and to see that happening and to see people beginning to realize this idea that life is about more than just what we do with our jobs and this whole idea of living lives of significance. And as a church, our mission has always been and will always be to help people find their way back to God. And so constantly, when it comes to things like True Mentors, we're constantly asking this question, okay, how can we do that better? One of the reasons why we have two services is because we believe that's going to help us do that better. Throughout this next year, there are going to be a lot of different things that are going to come into our church family, and it's going to be because we're always asking this question, how can we help more people find their way back to God? And what I want to do today is, because that's kind of an easy concept when it comes to us as a church or as an organization or as a family, right? But what I want to do today is I want to kind of move it out of that context of, okay, how can we as a church help people find their way back to God and begin to move it into an individual context? Because I don't want this to be something that we're just asking together as a church. I want this to be a question that we're asking as individuals. That as we move into this next year, that over and over again, we're asking ourselves, okay, how can I help the people around me find their way back to God? How can I help my neighbor find his way back to God? How can I help my roommate find her way back to God? How can I help my boss find her way back to God? With all these different relationships that we have, how can I begin to help them find their way back to God? And I think sometimes it's really easy for us to ask that question when it comes to the church and the decisions we make as a church. But if we're going to see happen what I believe God wants to see happen inside the city, it's going to be because we begin to ask that as individuals. But I think you'll find as soon as you begin to ask this question that the question is kind of daunting. It's this huge idea that, okay, I am going to be able to in some way, shape, or form help the people around me find their way back to God. Like, how do I do that? Where do I even begin with that? Some of you are looking at the screen up here and you'll be like, I don't know if I even want my boss to find her way back to God. Like, and you're trying, as you're interacting with your roommate, you just want to be able to get along. This idea that you could somehow be a part of their journey where they're finding their way back to God is at least overwhelming. So where do we start? And today I want to begin this conversation. I don't think we're going to end this conversation here. I think this is a conversation that will be ongoing as we move forward as a family. But I want to begin that. And I want to begin it specifically with what I believe God gives us as the answer. Because I think God actually answers that question. I think God answers that specifically when we pick up his word in several different places. But I think that even in the way that God demonstrates himself throughout his word, he answers this question for us. And so when we say, when it comes to my roommate, when it comes to my friend, when it comes to my family, how am I going to help them find their way back to God? I believe that when we look at the example of God, we find our answer. And it might not be the answer we expected. So today what I want to do is I want to take you back to the beginning of this story. And for some of you, it might even surprise you what I'm talking about there, because a lot of us, when we think of the beginning of the story, we think of the beginning of the Bible, and we think of Genesis, but the truth is, that's not actually the beginning of the story. You see, when Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy were written, they were actually written by a guy named Moses, and Moses was a descendant of this guy named Abraham. Now, Abraham is a really significant character in history, because Abraham is tied into almost every major religion in our world. In some way, shape, or form, he's tied into this, because Abraham is living his life, and he's kind of, you know, he's a part of his family, everything is normal, and then all of a sudden, in Abraham's life, this God steps into his story and talks to him. And really, as far as people were concerned, this was kind of the beginning of this whole idea that God would step in and actually talk to a person. Abraham comes into, when you look at Abraham's culture in Samaria where he lived and everything that he was a part of, the idea of God was something that people understood. It was something that had been handed down for generations. But they had tons of gods. The number of gods that they had almost was unlimited. Anytime they found a power or something that they could not control, whether it be the rain or the sun, then there would be a god that would be over that. And there was this idea that, okay, the gods were distant, but the gods still kind of had control over what happened here. And so you needed to be able to appease those gods. You needed to be able to somehow make up for whatever you've done wrong to those gods. And so you needed to bring things to them. And hopefully they were paying attention. Hopefully they kind of caught on to what you were doing. Hopefully they were happy with what you were doing. And then they would make things work out well for you. This is the situation in which Abraham lived. This is the entire culture in which Abraham lived. And then all of a sudden, there's this God who comes and talks to him. And this shook up the whole idea of God. That God would be personal. Because gods weren't personal. Gods were distant. No one could actually talk to God. But all of a sudden in Abraham's life, this God comes and actually talks to him. And not only does he talk to him, but he continues to do weird things, because another thing that was always true of the gods is that the gods weren't there to actually do anything for you. You were there to do things for the gods, and so it was all about what you could bring to the gods, and the gods were needy, and the gods were selfish, and the gods were almost unappeasable. I mean, it didn't matter how much you gave. You could give and 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 give, but they always wanted more. But all of a sudden, this God, he shows up and he talks to this guy, Abraham. And he begins to redefine this entire idea of God. Listen to how Moses tells us, listen to what Moses tells us about the beginning of the story. In Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3, it says, "The Lord had said to Abraham, 'Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you.'" Basically what he's saying is, listen, I want you to leave everything behind. And a big part of that, and we don't really pick up on this because of our culture, our families don't necessarily have gods, but in this day and time, certain families would have had very specific gods. And so when he says, leave your father's household, he's talking about this culture in which he lived, this way in which he lived, what he thought about God, the gods that he worshipped, who he believed controlled what. He says, I want you to leave that, and I'm going to make you into a great nation. He says, I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. Now, this doesn't make any sense in light of what Abraham's culture believed about God, because this God doesn't come and ask Abraham to do anything for him. This God comes and says, I'm going to do these crazy things for you and through you. And I know you believe gods are impersonal, but I'm going to talk to you personally. And I know you think that gods are just about, they're needy and they want all these things, but that's not me. As a matter of fact, I'm not even going to tell you what you need to give me or bring me. I just want you to follow me, and I'm going to do this through you. That's unbelievable. And then the way he ends the passage is huge, because not only is this going to be something that blesses your family, because remember, gods are family gods. They're regional, and if you traveled, you would worship different gods because that god kind of oversaw that part of the country, or that god oversaw that region. And he says, this isn't just going to be about your family. This isn't just going to be about you. He says, all the families on earth will be blessed through you. As the story continues, God continues to make these crazy promises to Abraham. But Abraham has a hard time with this, as you or I would probably have a hard time with this. I mean, number one, this God doesn't make any sense in light of what Abraham has been taught about God. This God doesn't make any sense in light of Abraham's cultural experience. And so just a couple chapters later, you actually see Abraham struggling with this idea that God would be about bringing something into his life, that God would actually be able to keep these promises. Genesis chapter 15, it says, "Then the Lord told him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as your possession.'" Abraham had followed God, and now he finds himself in this foreign land. But remember, God had made this promise to him that he was going to give him this land. But Abram replied, "O sovereign Lord, how can I be sure that I will actually possess it?" He says, I hear what you're saying, God. But how can I be sure? I hear what you're telling me. But in light of what I know, this doesn't make sense at all. How can I be positive that you're going to keep your word? Now, a lot of you have read this story recently because a lot of you are on the Bible reading kind of plan with us throughout this year and reading through the Bible together. And so this is a story that you just read a little while ago. And what we're about to walk through now probably didn't make any sense to you at all as you were reading it. Because what we're about to walk through and what God is walking Abraham through in the next couple of verses is it's a ritual that would have taken place. The people who first read this story would have understood exactly what was happening. But for us, it's so foreign to us that it really doesn't make any sense. And so hopefully this will kind of shine a little bit of light on what you read. as you've been reading recently, and God begins to lay out this ritual for Abraham. It says, the Lord told him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So Abram presented these to him and killed them. Then he cut each animal down the middle and laid the halves side by side. He did not, however, cut the birds in half. Now, most of you probably read through that and thought to yourself, okay, this is just weird, right? If you didn't, you're weird, right? I'm just going to be honest with you, right? If you read that and said, oh, that's normal, why? What were you, right? That doesn't make sense. And one of the things that's been happening throughout the past couple months that I'm really excited about, or not months, I guess only 3 weeks now that since we've started this, is that a lot of you have been coming across passages like these, and you've been emailing me. I got an email the other day from someone who read through something that they just didn't make sense to them at all, and they're like, I don't understand how God works this way. I don't understand why God works this way. And they sent me an email, and they said, you know, I know you're really busy, so if you don't have time for this, that's fine. And I'll admit, like, yeah, there's a lot of different things that we're doing as a church, but I'll tell you one thing. When you come across these passages, you don't have to email me and say, I know you're busy. This is what I want to do. This is what is important to me. And as you come across these things, don't just skim over them and say, well, you know, it's not really important that I understand it, because it is kind of important that you understand what happens here, and I want you to email me these things. And my email is right on the back of your program every single week. And as you come through these things, don't just say, well, you know, that's I'll figure that out at some point. No, ask questions. Let's learn what God's word says, right? And this picture that we're about to read through is something beautiful, because what God is having Abraham set up at this point is basically what we would walk through today as a contract. And this ritual that they're about to walk through is kind of this binding process between people who would make an agreement or a contract with one another during Abraham's day. And so what they would do is they would bring these animals who were part of you know, their wealth. Their wealth was always reflected in their herds and the animals that they owned and possessed. And so they would bring these animals together, and they would cut these animals down the half, and they would set this up so that there was almost like an aisle that you would walk down the middle of. It's almost like this wedding process where you would walk down between these animals that had been cut in half. And so what God is saying to Abraham is, he's saying, okay, I know you're struggling with this idea that I'm going to keep my promise. I know you're struggling with this commitment that I've made for you. So what I want you to do is I want you to set up this contractual process that you see people walking through all the time. I want you to set up this ritual, and then we're going to go through this together. Now, in Abraham's mind, he's thinking, okay, so God's made this agreement or this process, this promise to me. And now what we're going to do is we're going to set this up, and then God will probably have negotiations, because that's what you would do. You'd set up this aisle, and then you would negotiate the terms of the contract. Once you got the contract to where both sides agreed on it, then before one another and in the presence of witnesses, you would walk down this aisle. And as you walk down this aisle, what you were saying is, okay, based on the terms of our agreement, if I don't keep that promise, if I don't keep what we've agreed on, then let me be torn in half. It was a very literal picture of what they were promising to one another and the weight of that agreement. And so God says, okay, Abraham, I understand you're struggling with this. So what I want you to do is I want you to set this thing up. And as Abraham's doing it, I'm sure he's thinking, okay, we're going to get to the beginning of this, and we're going to walk through the negotiation process. And God's going to say, this is what I promised you. Now this is what you have to do for me. Because that's how it worked. But that's not how it works in this story. Abraham sets the whole thing out. As the sun was going down, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a terrifying darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to Abram, you can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land where they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. He says, listen, Abraham, as we begin this thing, I want you to understand that what I'm promising you is not going to happen tomorrow. He says, there is going to be this really difficult time. It's going to be 400 years where your people are going to be in slavery. He says, so as we begin this negotiation process, as we begin to work through the terms of this promise that I've made to you, I want you to understand this isn't going to happen tomorrow, but it is going to happen. He says, but I will punish the nation that enslaves them, and in the end they will come away with great wealth. As for you, you will die in peace and be buried at a ripe old age. Right? Which is a great thing for Abraham, but can you imagine being Abraham's son? You're like, man, I hope that doesn't come true. Right? Like 400 years of slavery. Like every generation would be like, man, I hope it's not me. But so Abraham is like, Abraham, you're going to be fine. He says, after four generations, your descendants will return here to this land, for the sins of the Amorites do not yet warrant their destruction. This is an unbelievable passage about God's grace, because he's saying, listen, I'm going to take you out of here. I'm not going to give you the land right now, because I'm giving those who are already in the land, I'm giving them time. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give them 400 years. It's this incredible picture. It ties in with Nineveh and what God does with Nineveh, the difference being that Nineveh turns back to God and the Amorites don't. He says, but I'm giving them time. And he says, after that time, it says, after the sun went down and darkness fell, Abraham saw a smoking firepot and a flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcasses. So the Lord made a covenant with Abraham that day and said, I have given this land to your descendants, all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River, the land now occupied by, and then he goes through the different people who now possess the land of Canaan. You see what happened there? God says, listen, I want you to set up this ritual. You're very familiar with it. And Abraham sets this thing up. And Abraham is expecting, okay, there's going to be all these different terms, and there's going to be all this negotiation process, and then we'll walk through this together. But God says, no, I want you to understand something before we go into it. I want you to understand it's not going to happen tomorrow. He says, but you just stand here. I'm going to walk through it. No, we're not going to walk through it. I'm going to walk through it. And he uses this imagery as you see this pot go through there, and there's all sorts of things that are wrapped up in that we don't have time to talk through today, but he uses imagery on purpose. And God says, Abraham, you stay right here. I'm the only one who's going to walk through here. And it's this incredible picture where God is saying to Abraham, okay, Abraham, I know you think that this is all about what you can bring to me. He says, but that's not who I am. And this promise I'm making to you, it really doesn't have anything to do with what you do. Because that's not how I work. And it doesn't have anything to do with you keeping the rules or whether or not you sacrifice the right things or any of these. No. That's not how I work. I'm going to keep my promise. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless the entire world through you, because I'm not who you think I am. And as you read through the story of Abraham over and over and over again, you see God doing these crazy things in order to somehow get Abraham to the point that he understands, I'm not who you think I am. And to begin redefining how Abraham views and interacts with this idea of God. Paul does exactly the same thing. As a matter of fact, Paul's is really, really clear to be able to see. It's thousands of years later, but as Paul is going to the city of Athens, he has this incredible opportunity to be able to share with the people who live there about who this God is. And the story begins in Acts chapter 17. And as Paul is entering into this culture, he has this opportunity to be able to share with them about this God. It says, then they took him to a high council of the city. Come and tell us about this new teaching, they said. You are saying some rather strange things, and we want to know what it's all about. Now, it's really funny how he describes Athens as he continues. He says, it should be explained that all the Athenians, as well as the foreigners in Athens, seem to spend all their time discussing the latest ideas. He's like, you should know that these guys kind of stood around talking all day. I don't know how they got anything done. And he says, so Paul, standing before the council, addressed them as follows. Men of Athens, I noticed that you are very religious in every way, for as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines. And one of your altars had this inscription on it, to an unknown God. This God whom you worship without knowing is the one I'm telling you about. As Paul is on the way to share this story with them, he walks past, and in Athens, much like what we see in Abraham's background, there were like countless gods. And they had a God for every single thing that they couldn't control. And so he's walking down this path, and he's walking past all these different idols to all these different gods, and they were so intent on making sure that they worshipped every possible god that they actually had an idol that was built to the unknown God. And so Paul walks past this, and he realizes, okay, this is my chance. This is my opportunity. So as he gets before them, he says, listen, I noticed you had an idol to an unknown God back there. He's like, I want to tell you about him. And what's amazing is that as he begins to walk them through this, we see him almost echo exactly what we see God walking Abraham through. He says, he's a God who made the world and everything in it. In other words, he's not regional. He's huge. He's big. He says, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. Wait, this is a different kind of God. It's not about what you can somehow bring to him because of what he needs. For he himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. Abraham, this isn't about what you can bring to me. I'm a God who satisfies every need. From one man he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall. He determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Does that sound familiar? Though he is not far from any one of us, he's personal. For in him we live and move and exist. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. And then he begins to walk them through this idea of Jesus Christ. But the amazing thing is that as God steps into Abraham's life and says, okay, Abraham, I'm going to, as Paul says his purpose is, to help you find your way back to me. We see God with Abraham exactly like Paul with the men of Athens, the men and women of Athens, where they both come in and say, listen, who you thought God was, he's not like that. As a matter of fact, he's really nothing like that. He could be quite the opposite. And so God steps into Abraham's life and says, no, I'm really personal. And this is about the entire world. And this isn't about what you can bring to me, like I have needs. It's not what... No. I'm going to bless you and the entire world through you. And so we see with both of these situations that when it comes to this question of, okay, how do I begin to help those around me find their way back to God? It begins by redefining God. One of the really cool things about Hoboken Grace right now is that there are all sorts of people who are part of this journey with us now who don't necessarily believe in God, at least not the God of the Bible. And it's always interesting when I have these conversations with people, because when they first share this with me, they'll kind of be a little bit timid about it, and they'll come up to me, you know, hey, my name is so-and-so. I love being here with Hoboken Grace, and I love what's happening here. I just want to kind of let you know I'm not really a believer yet. I don't really know if I believe in Jesus Christ and this whole thing. And I think they expect me to be like, well, you should, and A and B and all these different things. And they don't expect me to be as excited as I am. And I'm like, oh, that's awesome. And I'm not exactly awesome, but that's all. Like, I'm so glad that you're here and journeying with us, and I'm so glad that you're asking these questions, and I'm so glad that you feel safe here. And as I've had conversations and I've been working through this question throughout this past year of, okay, how are we going to help people find their way back to God personally? One of the things I've realized, both as I've interacted with those of you here who are searching, but also those inside of our community, is that for most of our city and for most of you who are searching, the question is not, whether God exists. The question is, who is God and can he be trusted? And for most of you, the reason, most of you who are searching, the reason that you're saying no to God isn't because you don't want anything to do with this idea of God. It's because for far too long he's been misrepresented to you. And it's not that you don't want anything to do with God, it's that you don't actually know who he is. And for some reason, even though Paul, as he brings this message to Athens, and even though God, as he brings this message to Abraham, for some reason we're still trapped in this old idea of who God is. And you still look at him as someone who needs something from you instead of a father who's bringing you into this incredible experience of him and life. And the amazing thing is that for those of us who are experiencing God, this is the mission that we've been invited into. And for some reason, as Jesus Christ leaves us, he says, okay, I want you to understand something. I'm going to send my Spirit, and my Spirit's going to dwell in you, and you're going to define me for the world around you. And for most of us, when we hear that, we think, man, I can't do that. Well, he didn't give it to you because he thought you would fail. He gave it to you because he wanted you to be part of seeing people come to life. And he believes that if you would surrender to his Spirit, he can do that through you. And so he says, listen, you're going to carry my name to all of the world. You're going to carry my name to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and this little town called Hoboken. You don't really know where it is yet. It's in this place called New Jersey. A lot of people won't like that place, but the people who live there will really like it. And there's going to be this singer that comes from there, and he's going to be a really good singer. And he's like, you're going to take my name there. And you're going to redefine me for your neighbor and your coworker and your friend and your family. And he says, now don't take that lightly, which is what he's talking about in the Ten Commandments when he says, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That's what he's referring to. He's talking about, because he did this with Israel too. He said, Israel, you're going to take my name into all these places. The entire world is going to be blessed through you. Don't take that lightly. Which for some of you, you always read through the Ten Commandments and you read, don't take my name in vain, and you thought it was like talking about, oh my God. And you're like, how did that make it into the Ten Commandments? It didn't. That's not what he's talking about in that situation, right? He's talking about the fact that you're going to take this entire idea of who God is, and you're going to be the ones who define me for the world around you. You're going to be the ones who determine whether or not they believe that I'm loving or needy. You're going to be the ones who determine whether or not they believe that I'm personal or distant. This is the invitation of the gospel, to experience this personal, loving, worldwide God and begin to take that name to those around us. Throughout this next year, we're going to be talking about this idea of redefining our God and changing the way that our friend and our family and our coworkers view him. That's the invitation. It's an unbelievable opportunity. I invite you to join us. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you that we have this chance to be able to change the way our city, our friends, our family, our coworkers think of you. I thank you that as we walk through this, that we can begin to experience the fact that you're personal. And really, that's where it has to begin Father, is understanding and not just understanding with our minds, but understanding with our hearts and with the way that we live our lives, that you are not a distant God, but a God who's right here with us. You are not a God who needs, but a God who satisfies every need. A God who's pursuing people. Father, I pray that you would teach us how to begin redefining you to our city. And I pray that as we step into these relationships, we would begin to look for opportunities to reshape this idea of God. I pray for those who are here who've been searching, who've heard this idea that you're different, but they're really not sure if they can believe it. Father, I pray that today they would step into that relationship with you. I pray that today they would trust you, that you are who you say you are. In Jesus' name.